Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I think, according to the schedule, this should be the last message in this chapter. And according to the time allotted, it might not be. We might be back next week, Lord's willing, to finish it. But I want to deal with this text because I think that if ever a text gives to us the tremendous understanding of what it is to be born again, if ever a text gives to us the tremendous and biblical understanding of what it is to be converted, this text does. And that is why I've titled this morning, Authentic Conversion. Authentic Conversion. Please follow in your Bibles or listen as I read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul is talking about the reputation that is known abroad about the Thessalonians, and he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For they," that is, those abroad, north and south and east and west, "for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living," or a living, "and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." I will explain that word "delivers" because the King James has "which delivereth us," past tense. And that's an unfortunate translation of that word. We'll see why in a moment. But here we have St. Paul now talking about the proof of a person truly converted. Several years ago, I was in the city of Calgary. I always enjoy going back to my old stamping grounds. And I was in Calgary, and Calgary has grown so immensely since I last lived in the area 17 years ago. I was driving some back street. I don't know where I was. It was about 11 o'clock one night, and I was looking for something to eat. My family and I had been in a meeting almost all day, and we had decided that we would go to the meeting, and after the meeting, we'd try and find a place to eat. Well, we were driving and driving, and if you know Calgary, it's situated north and south and east and west, northwest, southeast, northwest, and it is just the most terrible place to try and find your way around, even though I know the place well. I used to take the Calgary Tower, the Husky Tower, to try and find my way around Calgary, because I could never know where northeast or southwest was, always got lost. Be that as it may, this was happening to me that night. And so I saw a sign that gave us the indication that we could make a U-turn. Therefore, I made a U-turn. My wife was with me. My daughter was with me. Peter Gibbons, who was the minister at Gormley Church, his daughter was with us. And we were having a wonderful time trying to make this U-turn when all of a sudden a red light flashed behind me. The police came to me and he said to me, "Sir, do you know what you have just done?" I said, "No, sir, I don't know what I have just done." "Well, you made a U-turn where you should not have made one." I said, "I'm sorry, sir, but there's a sign, an arrow pointing, saying that I could make a U-turn." "Well, there is an understood law in all of Alberta that you're not allowed to make a U-turn." I said, "Thank you very much, sir, for telling me. If you think I said that, you're mistaken." I was angry because he took my license and he went back and checked, and thankfully I have no record. He checked and he was there for almost all night, it seemed. And he came back, and I am quite sure that the reason I was charged for making a U-turn where apparently there was not supposed to be one was because my license was from Ontario. I am almost sure. I told him, I said, sir, we have just been in the place for 48 hours. There's an arrow that says I could turn. And he went on. Well, to make a long story short, I got my money back. I wrote the mayor of Calgary. I did. I told him that I was in the city for a conference. I told him what I was doing out at that time of the night, although I was 46 years old. And I told him that the reason I was making a turn was because I was getting lost and I was looking for a place to eat. And I was so distressed that I was charged and I was willing to pay. And although I am a law-abiding citizen, I want you to know that I will never again suggest Calgary to anyone if this is what will happen to them. He sent my $50 back. Now, if I had broken the law consciously, I should have paid for it. But an error was there. Why am I telling you this? Because, my friends, authentic conversion calls for a U-turn. Authentic conversion calls for a turnaround, a change, a complete alteration of direction. And I was going in one direction, and I made a U-turn, and I was going in the opposite direction. Our text says to us, it is known all abroad how you turn to God from serving idols. The first thing we notice, my friends, in authentic conversion is a change in spiritual attitude. A change in spiritual attitude. And that change is seen in a radical personal change. A radical personal change. There are two things involved in that change of attitude and that radical personal change. Two things. The first is repentance. How you turned to God from serving idols. You turned. The word turn, my friends, means to have a change or a turn about. It means to be going in the opposite direction, if you please. Repentance is the human side of divine grace working to bring a person to faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance is absolutely necessary for authentic conversion. You see, God calls men everywhere to repent. To have a change of mind, a change of attitude about spiritual things. I like to tell the story of my own experience. When I became a Christian, I was one who was just terribly addicted to movies. I attended the movies 7 days a week, 3 times a day on Sundays, 2 times a day on Tuesdays, 2 times a day on Wednesdays, 2 times a day on Fridays. I did. When I became a Christian, there was a turnabout, not by anyone telling me I should no longer go to the movies. I'm not condemning anyone who does. I am saying that this was the radical change that made me know that I was now a child of God. Anyone who has an authentic conversion knows that there is a radical personal change in his or her life. The Thessalonians were idol worshippers. And when St. Paul took that message into their cities, into their streets, into their homes, God worked mightily and actually brought about a change of mind, a change of attitude, a change of direction. But my friends, repentance is not the only requirement in this spiritual alteration, this spiritual transformation, this spiritual change. Regeneration is also there. Now that's the $50,000 word for you. Regeneration. What does it mean to be regenerated? To be regenerated means to be given spiritual life. Now turn, if you please, to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. It's one of the passages in the scriptures where that word is used. Titus, if you don't know where Titus is, you'll have to look in the your content, and no danger in doing that. That's what it's there for. Titus 3 and 5. He saved us, that is God saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration. It's a very wonderful Greek word. There are two words that make up this word regeneration. One part of the word means new. New. The second part means birth again. It's an interesting word. To begin anew. This is what it means. Regeneration is where God, by His Spirit, does something inwardly to me as a sinner lost, condemned, and clean. We were singing it this morning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Listen, the Bible doesn't only say we were lost. You know what the Bible says? We were dead. Spiritually dead. It meant we had absolutely no life at all that related to God. We may have religious utterances. We may have religious experiences, if you please. But what the Bible is talking about is where God comes, as we read from 2 Corinthians 5, in Christ He was reconciling us to Himself. If we were born with spiritual life, Jesus Christ would not have to die. It is because we needed that life that He came. And Paul puts it for us this way from Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath He quickened, made alive, again, regeneration, who were dead in sins. After His own mercy, He made us alive again, regeneration. So, my friends, what happens with this radical change is that God acts by His Spirit through the message of the gospel to bring us new life. And in the reception of that new life, there is a turnabout in my life. Now, someone asked, which comes first, repentance or regeneration? You want to know my answer? I don't know, and I don't care. Because, my friends, they are absolutely necessary. It is a work of God, whether repentance or regeneration. And therefore, it is God's business which one comes first, the chicken or the egg. What I do know, that the Bible says that for a person to be converted, there must be this change in spiritual attitude brought about by a radical change personally, which is seen through repentance and regeneration. Well, we must go on quickly. Not only is there a radical personal change, there is a rejection of past commitment. That is where the change comes in. A rejection of past commitment. How you turn to God. Note, they did not simply turn from idols. You cannot turn from idols by yourself. You must turn to God first. You turned to God from serving idols. A rejection of past commitment. Two very important thoughts in this. One, authentic conversion is seen in the renouncing of false deities. A renouncing, a mental, verbal, voluntary, willing, turning away from to serve God. Let's look at it. How you turn from idols. Idols is something that we worship other than God. An idol is an image made for our religious experiences. An idol is something that takes up, occupies, consumes me, because that is the one thing that matters to me. Way back in Genesis chapter 20, God says, "You shall not make unto yourselves any graven image, anything in the likeness of heaven, or on earth, or under the earth, You shall not bow down to them. You shall not worship them, for I am God, and besides me there is none other. Therefore, when these people who used to worship at Mount Olympus, which was just about 50 miles from where they were, where the great god Zeus existed or was located, when they actually heard the gospel, they turned around and renounced the idols. My friends, you and I don't worship idols today, obviously. Some people do. I was in a place this past Friday night where they do. Very, very interesting experience. But we don't have idols that stand. We have other idols. We have, my friends, the idol of our work. We have the idols of education, the idols of our homes, the idol of money. How God is teaching me these days. Listen, your trust must be in me. If you get $1 million, your trust must still be in God, not in what you have. What is your idol? There's a very interesting verse in Acts chapter 14, verse 15. St. Paul is talking and he said to them, turn away from these vanities, the things that are consuming your time, so that you cannot see God perfectly and see Him clearly. A renouncing of false deities. I cannot tell you what yours might be, my friends, what you must turn from. The real proof of being converted is that there is a change toward my attitude of the thing that once consumed my time. And perhaps that's why God delivered me from what I talked about a few moments ago. But not only a renouncing of false deities, there is a repudiation of false devotion. A repudiation of false devotion. There is one thing to have the thing that I worship, but the consuming of that thing that takes up my time. I was driving behind someone the other day, and I saw a bumper sticker. I like to read them. Some of them are very nasty, but this one was somewhat amusing. A lady was driving the car, and it says, I was born to shop. And then there was a van. I was born to sail. S-A-I-L. What were you born for? Centuries ago, Augustine said it. Thou hast made us for thyself, and we are restless until we find our rest in thee. We were not made, my friends, to bow down to anything else. We lose our own dignity when we bow down to anything or to anyone other than God. That's why He made us to worship Him alone. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And in Acts chapter 19, we see the proof of this. There were some people who heard the gospel story from St. Paul. And they used to practice magic. And when the gospel story reached them and they repented, they were regenerated, and the gospel message reached them, we are told in Acts 19, 19 and 20, that they took their books and all their magics, and they took them and they burned them. They were renouncing, they were repudiating. And my friends, there is a sense in which only believe saves us. But a person never has personal assurance of salvation by simply believing. A person experiences the assurance of salvation by seeing the change that God has brought about in his or her life. Conversion. That's why when St. Paul was on his way on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, and he saw that bright light from heaven, and God entered into that man's life, he was a changed man, so much so that he could write for us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Listen, friends, if Jesus Christ cannot change my life from what I used to be to what I am to be, then what's the use of believing in him at all? Makes no sense. There are people who live better lives than Christians if all it takes to live is to believe. there has to be some sign of conversion, of a change, of a turnabout, of a complete transformation in the area of my attitude toward God. Well, quickly. Second, a commitment to spiritual activities. A commitment to spiritual activities. A change in spiritual attitude. How you turn to God from serving idols to serve. To serve. Logical outcome of divine grace. To serve. We had a wonderful time last night at the banquet. Our speaker was the president, is the president of Apple Computers. David Ray. Not related to the other Ray, just David Ray. And one of the things that was fascinating as I listened to David as he spoke last night was this. He said, I am in full-time service as the president of Apple. God has called me to serve him as a president. And in my work, I am conscious that I am there by divine appointment. I want to ask you, dear friends, as a school teacher, as a housewife, as a student, whatever your capacity or vocation in life might be, are you in full-time service? You see, my friends, when we turn from idols that took up all our time, we turn to God in order that we might serve him. The word serve there comes from the word from which we get the word to minister. Same root word from which we get the word to be a deacon. It is to minister. It is to take now all my energies that used to be given to idols and surrender all to God. It is a willing, it is a spontaneous, it is a voluntary submission to God that I am now your servant. Oh, how I wish time would allow me. It's a logical outcome. So let me go to my last point. It's a conscious spiritual anticipation, and this should be the key that I'm truly converted. If nothing else, this should be the key, a conscious spiritual anticipation. How you turn to God from serving idols and wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ. If anything, my friends, should tell me that I'm truly converted, is that I have the anticipation that Jesus is coming again. Do you know what I discovered? That from Matthew to Revelation, one in every 13 verses mention the second coming of Jesus Christ. From Matthew to Revelation, one in every 13 verses mention the second coming of Christ. It is something, my friends, that is put there by the Holy Spirit. The truly converted child of God knows deeply that one day he or she will see Jesus again, for he promised he will come again, so that where he is, we will be with him. And it's interesting that every chapter in 1 Thessalonians end with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Every chapter. Every chapter. Oh, wow. An expectation of Christ's presence. We shall see him. Some weeks ago, there were some visitors in here, and I was talking about the second coming in my message, and someone said to me, a visitor said, does it really say in the Bible that Jesus is coming again? I said, yes. Oh, what Bible do you have? So I said, what Bible do you use? And he mentioned the Bible. I said, I happen to have one in my library. I took him to my office and turned to the text. I am coming again. I am coming again. I am coming again. I never knew that. Every man, my friends, touched by God's Spirit, anticipates the coming of Jesus Christ. But then not only is there this expectation of Christ's presence, there is the enjoyment of Christ's preservation. And I said earlier, I will deal with that word, to wait for the Son of God from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, Jesus, who, the King James says, who which delivereth, past tense, unfortunate translation, because it makes beautiful sense when you see it, my friends, as it really is. This word delivers, or the verb delivers, is what is called a perfect, continuous, timeless participle. It is a perfect, timeless word, which means, yes, it's true that Jesus delivered us at Calvary when we first believed. But my dear friends, Jesus is delivering us now. And Jesus will deliver us when the wrath of God comes upon the world. In other words, my friends, what we're saying, and don't be afraid of it, the word is talking about the security of the believer. Here, when we come to Jesus, truly repenting, truly regenerated, Jesus himself says it in John 10, I give unto them the eternal life, and they shall never perish. Enjoyment. It means that I don't have to go around thinking that if something happens tomorrow, the economy falls, that I'm going to lose out. No. It means, my friends, that we are saved for time and eternity. Jesus delivers us now from the wrath which is to come. At Calvary, he delivered us, past tense. In heaven, he ever lives to make intercessions. One of the verses we like in Hebrews. Seeing he ever lives to make intercession, for he's able to save to the uttermost. And we use that verse to talk about people who are drunkards. That's not what it's talking about. It is saying from the time you believe until he comes, Jesus is able to keep you and to present you faultless before the throne of his glory. Enjoyment. Do you know what, my friends, the excitement of it? When I can know that when I become an old, decrepit old man, my wife will still love me as she does today. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, someone said love is blind. Boy, that's true. Wow. That if I am sick on my bed and I cannot do the husbandly things that a husband does for his wife to care, to provide, to protect, she will still love me. And so, my friends, in Jesus Christ, he loved us there. He loves us now. He will love us then. He delivered us there. He is delivering us now. And when that day comes when God's wrath is poured upon the unbelieving world, you and I will be saved, for Jesus will deliver us then. Now, if I were facetious and careless, and I'm not, you would say amen. Because, my friends, you know what? It is true. Authentic conversion means there's a change in my spiritual attitude, a change in my spiritual commitment, and there is the anticipation of Christ coming. But I don't need to worry about when he comes, because what he will do when he comes, he's doing right now. Thanks be to God. I was going to tell you a story that I just read in a book I received from Jonathan Goffert's daughter, but simply suffice it to say, Miracle Lives in China speaks of one Mr. Ho, who used to be an idol maker, an idol worshiper, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, transformed, and became one of the leading men in his own community because the gospel message changed him from serving idols to serve the living God. May God deliver us from whatever idols might have us so that we might serve him alone. Father, may your Holy Spirit finish the work he has started here this morning. Father, may he not be grieved in any way if there is someone this morning who has for the first time understood what it is to be converted. May the Spirit bring that one to the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation through faith and repentance in Christ's name. Amen. We will just sing two verses of 302. And I'm only saying two verses for this reason. Our time is gone. If Christ, by his Spirit, has spoken to anyone this morning, the question is asked, have you any room for Jesus, he who bore your load of sin? As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? If you have never asked Christ into your life, my friends, and you would like to do so this morning, where you are, you can do it. You can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But if you'd like to come forward to receive Christ, not to receive Christ, as an expression of your desire to receive him, we invite you to come as we sing 302, Have You Any Room for Jesus, verses 1 and 4. I'll be down here to meet you if anyone comes. If no one comes, we'll close the service. It is not my intention to prolong the service or to drag some decision out of you. But if the Spirit of God has worked in your life, turn from your idols and receive Christ through faith this morning.